Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Appreciate you being this morning. Welcome all of our dads on Father's Day. Glad that you're here and that you're spending Father's Day with us today. We're delighted to have you here. Hope you enjoy your day together. I hope one day that they find the guy who invented the idea of giving tithes to dads for Father's Day. I think they all take all the tithes, tie them together, and have a noose for that guy, whoever he is. But a fashion guru somewhere. But whatever you got your dad today for Father's Day, I know they'll enjoy spending time with you together today. Luke chapter 12. Normally, we would look at a dad in the Bible that would maybe give us an idea for a pattern to follow. And we're going to do that, but we're not going to follow a physical father. Today, we're going to talk about our heavenly father and look at some things that we can find out from him in Luke chapter 12 and head that direction this morning. And I want to look at this thought this morning, tools for a godly dad, tools for a godly dad. Brother Steve DeSantis was here a few weeks ago, and he gave an illustration about someone giving him a tool to use while he was here. And he mentioned that they took the tool out of the case, and his son said to him, "Dad, this tool is brand new. It don't look like this tool has ever been used." And he said, "Oh, it's got to be Brother Keith, because he don't even use his tools." And I will confess it was my tool, and to which I berated him for saying, "I gave you a brand new tool and you complain about it, you know." And some guys are handing me now. I do find it interesting the things they market for Mother's Day, jewelry, all those sorts of things. But for Father's Day, it's a tool, it's Lowe's, it's Home Depot, it's something to work with. A woman had to do that. It's a honey-do list is what it is. Let's get your dad a tool for Father's Day so he can complete the wife's honey-do list. We understand it. We get it. Some men are gifted that way. Thank God for men that are. Some of us are not. We were doing some work at the camp a few years ago. We were remodeling the kitchen, and a guy in our church was a contractor. He was a builder by trade, and he was very good at his craft. And I'm trying to put up some sheetrock and do some work with him. And I just preached the week before, and he said, as we're working on this, he said, "Preacher," he said, "I want to tell you," he said, "there is no doubt in my mind that God has called you to preach." And I thought he was going to compliment me on my speaking ability, my gift. And I said, well, thank you, Brother Charles. I appreciate that. And then he paused, and then he said, "Because you would starve to death as a carpenter." He said, "You are horrible." And I said, well, that's the way it is. So some men have gifts and abilities that others of us do not have. But I'm glad there are some tools that the Scripture can give us that we can be the right kind of dad that we ought to be. Luke chapter 12, if you're able to do so, will you stand with us, please, out of reverence for the Word of God. Luke chapter 12, begin reading, if we would, in verse 27. Luke chapter 12, verse 27. "Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothed the grass which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for a Heavenly Father that will give to us as dads the exact tools that we need to be the right kind of husbands we need to be, the right kind of fathers and grandfathers and leaders of our home and our nation and of our church. Lord, I thank you for a church, Lord, that places an emphasis on the leadership of the dad in the home. That is so crucial. And Lord, I thank you for that. Thank you for our dads today. Lord, I do pray for my friend, Brother Ronnie, Lord, and you touch his family today. Lord, I can't imagine, Lord, losing a son or a father or a grandfather on Father's Day. Lord, I thank you for the friendship that Jay and I had so many years. And Lord, I'm relieved this morning to know that he's in a much better place. His pain and suffering is over. But Lord, we do pray for that dear family this morning. May you give them your comfort and your peace, Lord, as only you can do. May you minister your grace upon them. Lord, may you give us wisdom as we look in your word this morning. May your son be glorified and magnified. Lord, we thank you for the song we just heard. Lord, we only believe. Lord, I'm glad we have a God that we can believe in and trust in. And we thank you for that example this morning. Bless now, Lord, as your people, as they hear your word, may they understand exactly, Lord, what you want to fulfill in every heart. And may you get honor and glory from it is our prayer. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I want to give you very quickly this morning three tools for dads to make us a better dad. Every dad in here desires to be a better dad, and we all fall short in a number of ways as we see our children growing and watch them. I think I've confessed this before, but there are some times I failed. I find it hard to discipline my children for things they did wrong because what I saw in them were the same things I saw in myself. And I knew where they got that fault from. Now, when they did things that acted like their mother, oh, it was no problem there. We need to correct this issue. But things in myself. And so as a dad, that's difficult. But I'm grateful for the privilege of being a dad. And God gives us tools. And he addresses us. Notice in verse 30 and verse 32, he tells us about the Father. And he says in verse 32, it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom, to give us the keys to the kingdom, to give us the tools that we need. There are three things that are emphasized in this text that I want to look at this morning, that if, as dads, we will have these three things in the right order and in the right perspective, there will be a help to us and then also a help additionally to our family. Notice, first of all, the first things he's going to address is the trust of a dad. The trust of a dad. Notice, if you would, in verse 28, he said, if God then be so clothed the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe ye, O ye of little faith? In the verses before, he talks about, verse 24, he talks about considering the ravens and the responsibilities of a father. One of the things that a dad is consumed with, ought to be consumed with, is responsibility as a father. Notice if you would, verse 22, he said to his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what, neither for your body, what ye shall put on. He goes on through this text, telling us not to worry about what we're going to eat, what we're going to drink, what kind of clothes we're going to wear, or to what's going to happen tomorrow. But is the responsibility of the dad, it seems like a paradox, does it not? He tells us not to worry, but the truth of the matter is, a part of a dad's responsibility is to worry. We worry about taking care of our family. We worry about providing for them financially and physically and mentally and emotionally. That's a responsibility that a father has. But what the Heavenly Father is trying to tell us this morning is to not take that burden upon ourselves, but trust in what God can do for us. And as a man, that's difficult. Because as a man, we like to figure out everything out by ourselves. I can fix it. Oh, the money we would save, men, if you guys who know how to fix things, that's wonderful, but not everybody does, and most of the time, we tear it up more than we fix it, and the truth of the matter is, not only in the physical realm, but also in the spiritual realm, and in the emotional realm, there's a lot of things, if we let God fix them, we'd do a whole lot less damage. And God said, will you just trust me with the responsibilities that you have? Notice what he says in verse 24. He talks about the fowl there. Consider the ravens, for they sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn. They have nothing to put up for tomorrow. And yet God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And so he compares, draws a comparison to the fowl of the air. The raven was the first bird mentioned in Scripture, and yet God used the raven in the Old Testament to feed a prophet by the name of Elijah by the brook. And he said, look, if the birds don't worry, they don't have storehouses, they don't have barns to prepare for the next day, if they can trust me, how much more do I love you than I do the fowl of the air? And if they can trust me, then you ought to trust me. Men, one of the greatest things we can do for our children and for our wives is for them to see us trust God. Now, let me go be very emphatic. I'm not condoning laziness. All right? And I think you understand that. I'm not saying we ought not work. We ought to do everything we can. But we ought not fret. We ought not worry. We ought to put our trust in God that God is going to meet our needs. He illustrates with the fowl in verse 24. And then if you would skip down to verse, and later in the verses, he talks in verse 27, he talks about the flowers. He said, consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they don't spin, they don't fret, they don't strive. And he said, yet I say unto you that Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. So God is saying, look, if I can take care of the fowl of the air and the flowers on the ground, then surely I can meet your needs. But oftentimes we as dads, And again, I'm not minimizing our responsibility. We do have responsibility. But men, we would do well to understand that our responsibility does not lie solely with us, but with a loving heavenly Father who cares for us and can provide for us our every need, no matter what the circumstances are. I'm glad I have a heavenly Father. Notice verse 23, he talks about our priority. He said in verse 23, the life is more than meat and the body is more than raiment. There's more than life than what we're going to wear and what we're going to eat. Now, most men in here, and I'm one of those, I worry about what I'm going to eat. That's a priority with me. I like to eat. I like to eat. You know, some people, I heard of someone say the other day, well, I've gone down to one meal a day. Well, man, I've been eating one meal a day for years. It starts early in the morning, goes till late at night. I eat one meal a day, and I love to eat. I don't think you don't have to worry about that. You can see that very evident. But he said in verse 23, what about your priorities? And then notice, if you would, in verse 24, he talks about the provision. He said, consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, nor have storehouse, but God provides for them. And so we ought to trust God with our priorities in life. We ought to trust God with our provision. God feedeth them. How much more are ye worthy in God's sight than the fowl of the air? And then he goes on about his power. Now verse 25 and verse 26. And which of you which taking thought can add to his stature one cubit? If you then not be able to add to be able to do that which thing is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Here's what God is saying. Listen, there's things that we cannot control in life. But there's nothing that God cannot control in life. There are things, there are circumstances that we just can't handle. There are certain things we can't grasp. One of the difficult things is when our children get older, they start getting out of the house. And boy, we had that day when we had the reins on them. We could control. But as they get older and they start growing, I think I told you a few weeks ago that when that last one leaves the house, man, that... And you have an empty nest, and that last one is gone. That is rough. It took me every bit of 10 minutes to adjust to that. And whoo! But the truth of the matter is that we like, even when our kids are gone, we like to control things, don't we? Well, I'll tell you, men, there's things in life you and I can't control. And so it is incumbent upon us that we learn to trust God. Why? So that our kids, when they face things that they cannot control, and dad is no longer there, they have a heavenly Father that they watched their dad trust. They knew their dad could trust God. And if daddy could trust God, then I guess I can trust God. One of the greatest things we can give our children, one of the greatest tools, men, that you have in your toolbox as a dad is learning to trust God. Trust God for the provision. Trust God for the power over things that we have no control over. He said in verse 25, which of you taking thought can add one add to a stature one cubit? You can't add one inch to your height, and you can't put one hair on your head. I'm living testimony. You can't do that. There's things we can't control, but I'm glad when there's things I cannot control, I have a faithful heavenly Father that I can go to, and he can control what I cannot control. And again, I want to emphasize the greatest thing, dads, you can leave your children, because the truth of the matter is you're not always going to be there. I was able to talk to my dad this morning. I thank God that he's still alive and my mom is home with the Lord, but dad's not always going to be there. And dad is not always going to be a phone call away, and dad's not always going to be there to fix everything in life. Most dads were known as fixers. Well, dad will fix it. Well, dad's not always there. But the greatest thing you can do as a dad is to leave your children. If I'm not here, there's a heavenly Father that you can trust. I think about our trust. And then notice in verse 27, he talks about the purpose. He said that Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Here's what he's trying to teach here, that God gets all the glory and not man. Oftentimes, especially, someone has said the average person crucifies himself between two thieves, the regrets of yesterday and the worries of tomorrow. Many people crucify themselves between the two thieves, the regrets of yesterday. And there's not a dad in this room, if he's honest, that does not have some regrets. There's a lot of things I wish I'd have done different with my children. And there's regrets. Don't crucify yourself over the regrets of the past. What was in the past is in the past. If there's forgiveness that needs to be taken care of, then get forgiveness, but move past it. But then you can't control tomorrow. And oftentimes we allow the responsibilities and the obligations and the uncertainty of tomorrow to consume us and to ruin our effectiveness for today. I drive a lot and have for years with certain things I do, and I love drive early in the morning. And one of the problems of driving early in the morning, especially in the way that in a lot of the back roads I go, what do you find early in the morning? You find a lot of dense fog. I was reading somewhere the other day that if you were to take a area of dense fog, 7 city blocks long and wide and 100 feet deep, and you, of course, it's made of millions and millions of little droplets of water. That's what fog is made out of. If you were to take all the fog, all the water that's in that fog, 7 blocks long, 7 blocks wide, 100 feet deep, and condense all that moisture into one cup, it would not fill one cup of water. But you know, that kind of fog will hinder your progress a great deal. You'll slow down to 25, 30, sometimes 40 miles an hour, and it will handicap you for a good ways. Worry is the same way. The things we worry about, most of them never come to pass. A lot of things we never have to deal with. Dad, don't let the worry of the responsibilities, and again, I'm not negating doing your obligation and your responsibilities, but let's not get so consumed. Man, here's the point. Trust your Heavenly Father for tomorrow. Don't rob today's blessings because of tomorrow's worries. Man, enjoy today. Learn to trust God. The greatest tool, man, that you and I have is that we have a Heavenly Father that we can trust explicitly with everything we face in life. Notice number 2, very quickly, in verse 29, he talks about his treasure. So there's a dad's, there's a tool of a man's dad's trust, and then there's a tool of a man's dad's treasure. Look at verse 29, and seek not what ye shall eat, what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that you have need of these things. Notice, first of all, he talks about our treasure in verse 30. He said, for all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that you have need of these things, but rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Our treasure, men, is first of all represented by what we seek. Notice verse 30. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after. We ought not chase after the same thing that the world is chasing after. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, Paul writes these words. He said, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. I want to tell you, we have something greater to walk after and to seek after than the things of this world. They're not going to satisfy. They're going to fade and they're going to collapse and they're going to go to ruin. Everything in this life is going to pass away. So what are we seeking after, men? The Bible says again in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 5, he said, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. As men of God, we ought not be seeking and longing after the things of this world that do not ultimately satisfy. But rather, we ought to be seeking a walk with God. We ought to be seeking to lead our children and our wives in the right way. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 2 down to verse 4, the scripture says this, 1 Peter 4 verse 2, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. Men, we ought to be seeking the will of God more than we're seeking treasure, more than we're seeking finances, more than we're seeking riches, more than we're seeking houses and lands and toys. We ought to be seeking God's will. Notice verse 3, for the time past of our life, or before we were saved, may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excessive wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. Verse 4, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. As a saved believer, we ought to be seeking more than what this world can give us. Boy, I'm glad that there's a promise of a better day. The older we get, the more aches and pains we have, and the more we realize our bodies are falling apart and decrepit. I was helping a guy do some yard work the other day, and I came down to the gym a couple weeks ago, and some guys were down there playing basketball, and I just drove down there to pick something up, so I had my Crocs on, and they said, "Bro, can you play basketball with us?" So I started playing basketball. Nobody in their right mind plays basketball in Crocs. But you know, my 25 year old brain and my 58 year old body says, "You can still do that." Right. And it wasn't long before my 58 year old body said, "Oh no, you can't. You think you can, but you can't do that anymore." And I found out real quick when I found myself on the floor and couldn't hardly get up. Man, I could have. And that Saturday, I went and cut grass with a friend of mine, and he said, "Now look, I can't do what I used to do." He said, "I got a bad back, and man, my ribs were hurting so bad. I think I broke or cracked a rib. I don't know." And we were pathetic. Two old bald-headed men with a bad back and bad ribs, and when we're trying to do cut grass, we can't do what we used to do. And the truth of the matter is that these bodies are going to pass away. They're frail, and everything that you can purchase or possess is going to go away. So why live for things that are going to ruin? Why live for things that are not going to last for eternity? And that's what the Lord is saying here. He said, "What do you seek after?" Men, as dads, are you seeking things earthly treasure or for eternal treasure? He said in verse 31, "But rather seek the kingdom of God, and these things shall be added unto you." Seek those things that are going to last for eternity. And then not only a man's treasure is involved by what he seeks, but a man's treasure is also involved by what he saves. Look in verse 33 and verse 34. "Sell that ye have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." A man's life is also his treasure, is defined by what he seeks after and also by what he saves. He said in verse 33, he said, "Give instead of receiving." We understand that a spiritual life is not gauged by how much you have, but how much you have left over. There's a song that says, "I want to die with nothing left. I want to die with nothing left." Now, you play Monopoly, and at the end of the game, the person who has the most wins. I like what one person said. A boy finally beat his grandma in Monopoly, and he said, "I've won. I finally won. I finally got everything." And she said, "Yes, that's true. But at the end of the game, it all goes back in the box. And you start over again." And I want to tell you, when life is over, I don't care how much you accumulate during this life, you're not taking it with you. And life is not measured, men, by what we keep, but rather by what we give away. And not only, I'm not talking about just financially, but I'm talking about of yourself. Do we live for self or do we live for others? A man's life ought to be measured by what he gives for others. He said, "Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Men, we ought not be selfish. We ought not be just about ourselves. Nowhere in Scripture are we ever encouraged to hoard for tomorrow. Boy, we ought to invest our life. One of the greatest things that you can do is invest your life not only in your children, but also in your grandchildren and in the next generation. Man, there's nothing greater than that. There's nothing greater than teaching your children and your grandchildren and investing in those lives that will be here when you're dead and gone. What are we leaving for our kids for tomorrow? Dad, the greatest tool you have in your toolbox is giving your treasure, not what you can accumulate financially or physically, but investing in those that will carry your testimony for years to come. So we see a treasure. And then notice number three, very quickly, we see the testimony. So there's three tools. There's our trust. Who is your trust in, man? Is your trust in your abilities, your talent, your gift, your personality, what you can do? Are you trusting in God? Now, again, I'm not saying we ought not do our responsibility. And if God gave you a gift, use it. Well, thank God for men that have gifts and abilities. And thank God, some of these guys, I'm not good with computers. And by the way, I have a tool that fixes my computer every time. It's called a hammer. About all I can do with it. These guys that Brother Cal and Brother Justin, they can walk in my office and they can get my computer in about 3 seconds. They can fix whatever problem I've got. And then they irritate, I love you guys, but they irritate the fire out of me. They'll say, "Did you see that? See that? You lost me on the first step. I have no idea what you're doing." Well, it's fixed. And so, thank you. And you, I mean, they got talents and gifts. And I'm not, if God gave you a talent and gift and ability, use it for God's honor, for God's glory. But don't depend on what you and I can do. Our trust, number one. Our first tool is our trust in God. Number two, our second tool is our treasure and what we invest our life in. Then number three is our testimony. Notice verse 35, if you would. Verse 35, the Bible says this, "Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning, and ye yourselves likened to men that wait for the Lord when he return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, that they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall be girded himself and make them to sit down to meat and will come forth and serve them." Notice verse 35, "Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning." Notice, first of all, there's bolstered loins. Now, when he talks about the word loins there, he's talking about the core or your strength. I learned when I worked for UPS, you guys that work in, if you do any kind of lifting, for your job, you have a area of your body that we refer to at UPS called the power zone. Anybody know what the power zone is on your body? It's from your waist up to your shoulders and inside your elbows. That's the core of your body. That's where the strength of your, now the legs give a lot of the strength of the body, but that's called the core of your body. That's where your strength is. You take a 5-pound weight and you can hold it right here all day long. 5 pounds, you can hold it a long time. You take 5 pounds and put it up here, you're not going to last very long. Why? Because that's the body's design. This is the core of the body. So when he talks about the loins, he's not necessarily talking about your physical body, but he's talking about the core of your soul, the core of your life. What is the strength of your life? Notice what the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 1. The scripture says this, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots." Verse 2, "And thou spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the spirit of the Lord, the fear of the Lord." Verse 5, "And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins." Here's what he's saying. The core of his body, the strength of his body is surrounded, notice by this, by righteousness and by faithfulness. Men, it'd be said about us that the core, that the strength of our body is our righteousness and our faithfulness. Robert Murray McShane, who was a great preacher in Scotland many years ago, said this, "The greatest need of those around me is my personal holiness." The greatest need, Dad, of your children and your wife is your personal walk with God. Do you have a relationship with him? Do you know Jesus Christ is your personal Lord and Savior? And so when he talks about the loins, he's not talking about our physical loins. He's talking about the core of your body. What is your life made up of? Is it made up of a relationship with God? He says this, the core of our body ought to be the scripture. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 14. "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth." Our life ought to be surrounded, the meat of our life, the core of our life, the strength of our life ought to be founded upon the Word of God. This is truth. And boy, we live in such a day in which truth has been fallen in the streets and truth is misrepresented and truth is ridiculed and mocked. If a man stands for truth, he's going to be persecuted. But men, the core of our life ought to be that we're guided by the Word of God. This is truth. Not only the scriptures, but our sobriety. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober." The word sober there means serious-minded. We ought to be serious-minded. And so our strength ought to be bolstered loins. In other words, the core of our life ought to be, our foundation is upon the Word of God. What is your life founded upon? Is it founded upon your ability? I hope not, because your ability is not always going to last. As we get older, our abilities fade. Our talents go away. The strength of our life ought to be the foundation of the Word of God. That's the strength of my life. So our testimony is represented, number one, by our bolstered loins. Our core, our strength is the Word of God. Then notice number two, it ought to notice verse 35 again. Our testimony ought to be represented by the core of the Word of God, but also number two in verse 35, "and your lights burning," and that is burning lights. You say, preacher, what do you mean by that? Well, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Do we not live in a crooked and perverse nation? Yes, we do. So a righteous man shines out like a light in a dark world. Me and our testimony ought to shine bright. He goes on to say in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8, for you were sometimes darkness, but now you're a light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Boy, the world ought to see there's something different about you. And that is that we have a relationship with the Lord. It doesn't make us perfect. Well, men, we would do well to be transparent with our families. And sometimes we want to put on a persona with our families that we've got it all together. And sometimes we want to put on a persona with the world that as a believer, man, I don't have any problems. Well, I don't tell you, nothing could be further from the truth. As a believer, you have problems just like everybody else. But I tell you what I do have. I have a Heavenly Father that I can go to. And we ought to shine as lights in the world. Number one, there's a bolstered loins. Number two, burning lights. Then number three, very quickly, a blessed longing. Notice verse 36 and verse 37. And ye yourselves liken to men that wait for their Lord. When he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants who, when the Lord cometh, whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. I'll tell you one thing, dads, that we ought to have. We ought to have a blessed longing for a better life. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8. We are confident, I'll say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Paul said in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 23, for I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Men, the greatest thing you can do for your children and for your wife is to have a blessed longing to see your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In teen Sunday school this morning, we're talking about a lot of different things. We're talking about God being fair, God being just. You know, it seems as though sometimes that life is unfair. But I'm glad I have a Heavenly Father who knows the beginning from the end. He sees what I cannot see. And as a dad, I ought to have a longing to be with the one that I can trust explicitly. As I stood yesterday and looked in the face of my dying friend, who we used to run around this property together as kids. We went to school together, went to church together, went to camp together. And I looked at that man, same age as I am, and realized in just a few hours his life would end. I was reminded that this morning, Jay Strickland is a whole lot better off than I am. No more pain, no more suffering. Yes, we can look and say, well, he got cheated. Life did not treat him fairly. And I think if we're honest, we do feel those things sometimes. But I want to tell you, I'm glad that I can trust a Heavenly Father. If the fowl of the air can trust him, they don't build barns. They don't worry about the store. They know God's going to take care of them. If the flowers, they don't toil the spin. You know, you won't go out to the flower bed out here in front of the church and go by the rose bushes and hear, they're not straining. They're just resting. They're just trusting God. And Dad, the best tool that you and I can have is to simply trust an eternal, loving God who has your best interest in mind and cares for you and loves you like you and I cannot comprehend. I'm glad that God has given us tools. And he said to his disciples, just trust. Let your treasure not be down here, but let your treasure be eternal treasure. And let your testimony be one that shines bright in a dark world. So, preacher, it's hard to live in a dark world. Yes, it is. But I want to tell you, we can shine as lights in a dark world. I'm glad, Dad, we have tools from Scripture that can make us a dad that we ought to be. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for a loving Heavenly Father who set the example for us. Lord, I'm glad that we have a Heavenly Father who takes care of us. We don't always understand. As a kid growing up, I didn't always understand the things that my dad did that had my best interest in mind.